Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 25, is where we will start today. We are continuing through a week or two ahead of our children's classes. The text that we're covering today is actually what the children's classes will cover, I think, the first lesson in January. They're doing the test of Abraham in the sacrifice of Isaac today, and then they have a review day next week, and then a Christmas lesson after that. So we will do a Christmas lesson next week, and then our potluck on the 16th, and then we'll pick back up in Genesis after the first of the year. But last week we saw, for those that were here, the bookend test for Abraham. You know, God had called Abraham back in chapter 12. And had asked him in faith to leave his family and to go to the place that he would show him. And he promised him the land and the blessing of descendants and that through him all would be blessed. And then in chapter 22, God really tested him again and asked him to leave his family to take Isaac, his son, and to go to the place that he would show him and to offer him. And Abraham, as we saw last week, passed that test. His faith, his confidence, his hope in God, that God could raise his son from the dead. He obeyed him and God spared Abraham's son, and we reflected on the fact that God did not spare his own son in the same way that he spared Abraham's. Well, in chapter 23 and 24, we wrap up the story of Abraham into the early part of chapter 25. We're not going to cover those in detail today. You can read those on your own to just fill in the gaps of that story. Sarah died in chapter 23, and then Isaac had a wife was found for him, Rebecca, from his family in chapter 24 through God's grace and providence, and then Abraham passed away in chapter 25. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 25, beginning in verse 19, and we're going to see really the story, the beginning part of the story of Jacob and Esau, and see that God chooses Jacob over Esau. Now, verse 19 begins, "Now these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son." This is one of 10 places in Genesis where you have that phraseology that marks a new section of the account. Five of those were in the first section, dealing with the primeval history, the four major events that we saw, and then five of them are here in the second half with the patriarchs and their history. As we enter this section, the focus is going to be on Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah are going to be main characters as well. And as R. Kent Hughes says about this part of the story, he says, "There are no heroes in this story, only sinners." Which really, that's been true the whole time. Everybody who has done something commendable, Noah, has also had struggles where their sinfulness was clearly on display, haven't they? And so in this case, we are going to see that all four of those main characters leave lots to be desired in the same way that we do. And yet, against that backdrop of their sin, we're going to see, as I put there on the handout if you'd like to follow along there, that this account magnifies God's sovereign electing grace, which is freely given to the undeserving. Which, again, is such a hope and comfort because that's us. This is not us sitting in judgment on Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau and saying, how could they do this? This is a reflection of the same heart that we have and yet God's continuing grace. And so we're gonna cover some additional verses that the children's classes won't have time to get into just to try to keep the flow of thought for us. And so we're going to go really from this part of chapter 25 all the way over to the midpoint of chapter 28, which are kind of bookended with God re-giving His promises to the next in the line of the patriarchs. God had promised to Abraham in the beginning of chapter 26. He reiterates those promises to Isaac, and then in chapter 28 He does so to Jacob. And so that's kind of the bookend of God selecting those men to continue the line of His promise. In the midst, we'll see a bunch of sin and deception. So look at verse 19 as we begin this first section that really highlights God's election, God's grace, God's choice of Jacob. It says, these are the records of the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Now that's ironic, isn't it? That Sarah had been what? Barren. And yet God had made a promise to her, you will have a multitude of descendants. You can't even have one though. And now that seed, that line will continue to pass through Isaac, God says, and yet his wife also is barren. It's interesting, we didn't read it back in the verses immediately preceding this. It gives Ishmael, the son who was not the one through whom that line would come. And guess what Ishmael had? He had all kinds of kids, right? He had 12 sons, the rulers God had promised, 12 princes. And so against the backdrop of Ishmael and his massive family, you have Isaac and Rebekah and none for 20 years. And so Isaac's response is better than Abraham's, isn't it? It's encouraging. His response is to pray. It says the Lord, he prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Maybe Isaac remembered what his dad did, that his dad got creative in trying to help, and the result was the sin with Hagar and then Ishmael and the challenges that brought. But Isaac beseeched the Lord, likely for about 20 years, we'll see. And then the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Again, we could just spend a long time thinking about that, couldn't we? The faithfulness of Isaac to pray and the length of time God sought it best for them to wait. But God answered that prayer in verse 22. But the children struggled together within her, and she says, if it is so, why then am I this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. So the children are basically the phraseology there. I mean, they're going at it in the womb, and Rebekah can tell something is up here. I mean, this is not the normal movement of a baby. This is twins fighting in the womb. And Rebekah is wondering, what on earth is going on? Why is it this way? And so she inquires of the Lord. I'm not sure exactly how, but the Lord said to her, very important here, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is a vital prophecy that God made communicating to Isaac and to Rebekah. It says you've got two sons. They represent and will lead to two different nations, and one will be stronger than the other, but it's going to be the younger. The younger will be the stronger, the ruling one. The older will serve the younger. This is a picture, as we see later on in the New Testament, we'll look at Romans 9. This is a primary picture of God's sovereign choice. That God says, I choose one of these two who will be the stronger, who will be served by the other. And notice first there the nature of God's choice. Who did God choose? Did He choose the older, who would have been the culturally accepted heir to the family? No. One commentator says the order of nature is not necessarily the order of grace. Isn't that true? Now you think of the examples that we've seen in Genesis already. Abel, the younger son, faithful. God worked through him. Seth, the son of Noah, the godly line that came through him, the younger of those. Isaac, the younger son. Joseph, later on, we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 to 29. Flip over there just to see this principle that God reminds us of, that we see illustrated in the Old Testament, and then we see reflected in our own lives if we are honest. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul writes, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong, the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that He may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. Says God's pattern is to choose those who don't deserve it, those who would not be expected to be chosen by God, so that no one can say, yeah, God wanted me. He wanted me on His team. Absolutely. No. We say God defied logic or what human reason would have been in what He chose. Now that takes humility to recognize, doesn't it? To say, you know what? God didn't need us. God didn't choose us because of our great deservingness of it, but He did so because of His sovereign grace alone. And notice the timing of God's choice back here. When did God make this prophecy? Are the kids running around and you got the little angel boy sitting over here and you got little demon boy chasing him with his pitchfork? No. I mean, this is before they were born. There has been no demonstration of worth on their part, no good or bad. It is before they had done anything, which is really what is highlighted in Romans 9. Look over there. We're not going to spend a ton of time there because we got a lot of story to get through but I do want to give you the background of Paul's commentary on this event as we move through it. Romans 9 is a very challenging passage in a lot of ways, both in what it's saying and how we understand and think about those issues that are raised there. But Paul is making the point that not all who are physical descendants of Abraham have been chosen and are heirs of the promise to Abraham. And he makes that point comparing Isaac and Ishmael in the beginning of verse 6. And then in verse 10, he says, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So there was no distinction between those boys. They were both descendants of Isaac. And though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, comparatively to the special love that He showed to Jacob. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? That God chose Jacob before he was born, before they did anything to warrant God's choice, simply so that God's purpose would stand. As that's the motive of God's choice. It's His desire. It's His purpose. It's not that there is anything good in Jacob that said, woohoo, I'm the guy. And that's exactly how it is for you and I, who God has set His love on and chosen to draw to Himself. He chooses whom He wills, often contrary to what logic or human reason would dictate. He chooses before we've had any opportunity to demonstrate any good or merit, and there would be none had He waited. And He chooses simply because of His love and desire, not because of anything that is good in us. And that's seen right away in what transpires between these two boys. Notice how it continues back in Genesis chapter 25. After this prophecy, it says that her days to be delivered were fulfilled, verse 24. And behold, there were twins in her room. The first one came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau, a man's man. He's hairy already. You know, he's redhead, and we'll see more about him in just a bit. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, meaning heel, or it came to mean other different things related to that as well, but he was trying to usurp his brother's place, just as God had said would be the case. And Isaac was 60 years old when he gave birth to them. So again, 20 years of waiting for these boys. Verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in in the tent. So Jacob was the outdoorsman, or Esau was the outdoorsman. Jacob was the guy who stayed around the camp. Doesn't mean that he was just in there hanging out with mom, you know, doing mom stuff, but was likely doing other business things that were connected to the camp and leadership there. And now verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. This is bad news, right? This is parents. It doesn't mean that Isaac didn't love Jacob or that Rebekah didn't love Esau, but they played favorites, didn't they? They chose to show their affection more strongly, to have their affection more focused on one child, really because of their selfishness too, wasn't it? It was that this child, Esau, gives me what I want, which for Isaac was food. It was his appetites drove him towards loving Esau. Rebekah, for whatever reason, loved Jacob. And we see their character on display here, evidence that God didn't choose them because of who they were, what they would become. Jacob had cooked stew. Esau came in from the field and was famished. So Esau's been out hunting. He was a good hunter usually, but apparently today not so much. And so he comes in and he's hungry. And Jacob has a stew there. Esau came in. Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished." It's not the world's greatest Hebrew. You know, this is not the king coming in and eloquently asking for a meal. This is rough outdoors guy coming in and saying, "Hey, give me some of that grub over there." And so Jacob, who is the guy who's thinking more businesslike, who is figuring out how he can work this for his advantage, says, "First, sell me your birthright." Now, this is an expensive cup of soup. We don't know exactly what the birthright was. There's a blessing that we'll see later on. The birthright, it most likely had to do with the inheritance that the firstborn would receive, likely a more substantial amount of inheritance, although there's some debate about what it was at that particular time. And so Esau said, verse 32, "Behold, I'm about to die. What use of this is my birthright to me?" He says, "Hey, if I die today, doesn't matter what I get, so sure." Not the sharpest tool in the toolbox, but he gives that up for Jacob. You know, it's interesting that this is not only a reflection of their personal character, that Esau would be so foolish and reckless to sell his birthright for a cup of soup, and that Jacob would be so heartless that he wouldn't give his brother a thing of soup, but he would say, "Hey, sweet, I'll take advantage of this to get what I want." I mean, obviously it reflects very poorly on their character, but there seems to be some indication even here that Esau did not value or believe the promise that God had given to Abraham and through Isaac and to Esau. That he had some, and maybe it was because he knew the prophecy that had been given that the younger would serve, or the older would serve the younger. But for whatever reason, he doesn't value this blessing that God had given in faith. It's not clear whether Jacob is doing this because he thinks this is what God has intended, or if he just wants the stuff. But either way, it was not, as you see right away, the motive for God's choice of Jacob was not that he's a great guy. And so after this, it says, Jacob gave him the soup, they agreed to this, and Esau despised his birthright. Now in chapter 26, it shifts a little bit from Jacob and Esau back to Isaac. The children's classes aren't going to cover this at all, but I just want to highlight a couple things as we move through it. The last point under God's election here is in the blessings of God's choice, which God reiterates to Isaac. If you look at chapter 26, 1-5, God comes to Isaac, and in the midst of a famine, he gives him the instruction of what he's to do, and he reminds him in verse 4, "I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands." So we just see again, God chose Abraham, God chose Isaac as the son, he's now chosen Jacob, and he did so simply because of his desire, apart from any merit that they had, and he did so with the intent of blessing them, of being faithful to his covenant promise to Isaac, to Abraham through Isaac and then Jacob. Which brings us to a second section in chapter 26 that I just want to set the background for what we're going to spend a little more time on in chapter 27 with this, which is Isaac's deception and disobedience. It's like reading, you know, it's the CD is on repeat here, and we're hearing the same song over and over. Just tell me, does this sound familiar? Listen to chapter 26, verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Now, where have we heard this before? Yeah. Dad had this great idea, worked really well, that when you go someplace and they think your wife is nice looking, then just say she's your sister. Worked out fine for Dad, right? Isaac was not alive that we the last time Abraham tried this, so we don't know if he really got this from Dad. But he was afraid, it says, to say, "My wife," thinking the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And it came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, we don't know if this is the same Abimelech who was there 60 years before when this happened to Abraham, or maybe it's his son Abimelech Jr. or Abimelech the third, but we don't know for sure. But he looked out and saw Isaac caressing his wife and called Isaac and said, "Certainly she is your wife. How do you say she's my sister?" And he said, "I was afraid I might die on account of her." So Isaac, after having just received, this is what's shocking, having just received the promise directly communicated to him that what God had promised to Abraham he would bring about through Isaac, he goes to this new land where God told him to go, and his first thought is, "Ooh, God can't take care of me. I'm in trouble here. Something bad's going to happen to me. I'm right where God wants me to be. God has promised that these things are going to be true of me," and yet he doubted, didn't he? He struggled to trust that God could take care of him, that God would be faithful to his word when he couldn't understand how that was going to work out. And as a result, he deceived Abimelech, he took matters into his own hands, he compromised, and he sinned. Because the timing of this, again, is just shocking. That God has communicated directly to him, "This is what you are to do," and yet so quickly Isaac slipped away and had doubts about that. Now we're going to see Jacob really struggles in this. Jacob has a very difficult time with the truth. And I just want you to see that this was a family pattern, wasn't it? That Isaac set the stage and modeled for Jacob, this is how we deal with difficult circumstances, is we figure out a way to get out of it through our own cunning and deception. Now, I don't think Isaac ever taught Jacob a class on that. I don't think they sat down over breakfast and Isaac explained to Jacob, "Here's what you do in these kinds of situations, and here's how we can manipulate." Oh, I think Isaac thought he was trying to do the best that he could, and Jacob was watching. So are our kids, aren't they? You know, the things that we maybe don't even recognize in our lives, our kids see and imitate. Our kids really magnify the sin that is in our life. What a picture and a warning. Well, over the course of this time, there's some consequences that come because of Isaac's deception. God continues to care for him in those things. And then flip over to chapter or verse 34. We get back into Esau. We see more of his character on display. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Esau apparently had basically turned his back on what his parents would ask him to do and on what God would ask him to do, married Canaanite women, married multiple wives, and obviously this was of great grief to his family. And so verse 27, or chapter 27, verse 1, picks up Isaac's continuing disobedience and says, "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' and he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out of the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so my soul may bless you before I die. What's wrong with that picture? Okay? Yeah, he's definitely saying, hey, I love you because you bring me food, isn't it? You bring me good meals. Yeah. What else is wrong with that picture? Absolutely. Yeah, so he is ignoring the pattern of sin that Esau has displayed. What else is he ignoring? Yeah. Isaac is not foolish, is he? Isaac has for years of his life heard his dad Abraham recount the blessings that God had promised and that would come through his descendant. And he knows full well that God has prophesied when those babies were in the womb, the younger one will be the one through whom that line will pass. And yet here he is at the end of his life and he's trying to do what? To say, no, God, that's not how it's going to be. I want the blessing to go through Esau, my wicked, rebellious son who cooks well. I want my way, God, not your way. This is not just a dad trying to be kind to his oldest son. No, this is Isaac, for the sake of his appetites, which are mastering him, defying what God has said. As a result of this, it's like throwing a torch in the family tent. I mean, the chaos and the ensuing destruction is rampant. And I think a lot of it goes back to Isaac, doesn't it? You know, it's easy to blame Jacob. And yeah, Jacob was a piece of work and Rebecca. But Isaac did not lead his family. He did not model trust in God. He did not model a submissive heart. Now, I think he repented of that, as we'll see in a little bit. And certainly he was a man yet of faith, as we see. But he failed to lead his family through what God had promised him. And so as a result, verse 5, small tent, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" Now, this leads us to the third section we want to consider, which is Jacob's doubt and deception. Now, what should Rebekah and Jacob have been thinking here? They know that God had promised what? That Jacob would be the one through whom the blessing would come. That the older would serve the younger. God has said that clearly to them. Yet now Esau he's not so much scheming, but he's going along with Isaac's plan to try to circumvent that. To be the one who receives the blessing from Isaac. Rebekah and Jacob, right response would be what? Yeah, to trust God, right? Say, God, I don't know what's going on here, but we trust you. Maybe it's appropriate for Rebekah to go to her husband Isaac and to say, Isaac, you're going against what God had told us in doing this. But again, is that their response? No. They're in a hard situation. They don't have the utmost confidence that God can handle this, so we're going to help out. And so she says, verse 8, "Therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight and will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Now is Jacob thinking, "Mother, this is morally reprehensible that you would suggest that I deceive my father in this way"? No, he's like, "It's going to be really bad if I get caught, Mom." And so his mother said to him, "Hey, we can figure this out. Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. all the time she's probably thinking about, he's got a good point about that. What are we going to do? She's making cutting up the goats, making the dish, and she has this great idea. She took his best garments of Esau, her son, which were in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, this was a hairy dude, Esau, wasn't it? I mean, if you can put the skins of a goat on you and pass for Esau, I mean, this was seriously a serious man. And so she did this, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Now, I think this is just a little hint that this is normal in their household, right? That deception, honesty does not flow in this family. Because when his first question is, "Who are you?" He's blind. He's losing his eyesight. But I think we'll see that he continues to have this thought of, "I'm not sure you're really who you say you are." So Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." So he blatantly lies to his dad, doesn't he? Totally lies to him. Gets worse. He says, Isaac said to his son, "How is it you have it so quickly, my son?" And so Isaac, it's not enough to lie. He blasphemes God. He says, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. God showed me favor." And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were so hairy like his brother Esau. So he blessed him. And he said one more time, he's still struggling because of the deceit, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." A third time, he lies directly. So he said, "Bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And the father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." And he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. And he said, notice the promise that really that God gives to Jacob through his father. It says, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine." This is a picture of the prosperity of the land. The blessing to Abraham and to Isaac had focused primarily on descendants. This is moving and expanding that emphasis on the land that God had promised. The dew of heaven was important in those days. It didn't rain a lot at different times in the year in Israel, in that area. But the moist air would come off the Mediterranean and the dew would be what watered and irrigated the ground. And so he's praying, may the land be prosperous for you. And verse 29, may people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So God's will is being done through the sin and the deception of Jacob. God's providence, and yet Jacob is clearly responsible for his wickedness. Well, as you can guess, and as you are familiar, the story does not end well. Verse 30, "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, came in." He's oblivious, right? He's got his game, and he's coming in. He made the food. He brought it to his father and said, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me." And Isaac, his father, said, "What? Who are you? I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, he shall be blessed." Now, why do you think Isaac was trembling violently? It doesn't tell us specifically. But I think it's both the selfish reaction to what I wanted hasn't come to be. It's a reaction to the wool's been pulled over my eyes. Somebody has pulled a fast one on me. But I think it's also, this is where we begin to see Isaac's heart shift. I think what we are seeing, if you look over, actually, flip there real quick. Look at Hebrews 11. We talked some about this. Hebrews 11, such helpful commentary as we consider What's going on here? Last week it gave us the insight of Abraham believing that God could raise Isaac from the dead, that he could take his son who had been cut up and burned and the ashes and bring him back to life. This week it gives us a clue into Isaac in verse 20. And it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, if you just had that verse and the amount of the story that we've read thus far, you would say, huh, right? You would say, I don't think he blessed Jacob by faith. I think Jacob pulled a fast one on him, and he did totally the opposite of what he was hoping he would do. But with that in mind, let's keep reading and see how Isaac responds now, I think, in faith. So I think he's recognizing that, oh man, I just did exactly what God wanted me to do, only I didn't want to do that. And God orchestrated that. And so, verse 34, Esau, when he heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took my birthright, which Esau could share a little blame in that, couldn't he? And now he has taken my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and all his relatives. I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? And Esau said, you have only one blessing. And Esau lifted his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, said, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling. Now, if this is a blessing, you don't want one. He's basically reiterating what he promised to Jacob to Esau. So he says, hey, away from the fertility of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of the heavens above. I already gave the good land. The fat land is going to Jacob. You get the dusty, dry desert, which is actually where Edom ended up, the nation that Esau was over. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So there were a few periods of time where Edom, the nation of Esau, rose up against Israel. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. So I think Isaac, because of the commentary from Hebrews, I think once he hits this point of God confronting him through Esau returning with the fact that he had just blessed Jacob, I think that's probably when he, to a degree at least, repented and accepted by faith what God had promised to him. And that's why he doesn't go back on his blessing. He doesn't try to undo it. He says, no, this is what God, not directly, but I think that's his heart, is this is what God intended. And so by faith, he gives this blessing to Esau, saying, okay, this is what God should, what God willed that would take place. So, again, heroes in this story? Jacob? Not so much. Rebecca? Mom? No, not so much. Isaac? Great leader of the home? No, not so much. Esau? No, none of them. And yet God continues to accomplish his purpose in the midst of their wickedness and rebellion. He continues to be faithful. He continues to fulfill his promise in spite of those things. Well, the end of this chapter and the beginning of the next, Rebecca hears that Esau wants to kill Jacob. Big surprise. And so she comes up with the plan to sweet-talk Isaac for why to send Jacob away. She says, you know, Esau married a couple of ladies from here, causes nothing but problems. Let's send Jacob away so that he can marry a wife that we would be more pleased with. And so Isaac agrees to that, sends Jacob away, which will be a key part of the story next week. And so as a result of those things, Jacob departed in verse 10. And I just want to close by being reminded again in chapter 28. You know, if you or I were God, maybe I can't speak for you. If I was God, you know, I would be having serious second thoughts about this whole, faithful descendant people that I'm calling. You know, it's like Isaac has been pretty disappointing. Jacob has basically just stolen the things that I had promised to give him. And yet, as Jacob is fleeing, why is he fleeing? Because his brother wants to kill him, because he deserves it. He is fleeing. He comes to a place in verse 28, and just listen to this. He's asleep. He has a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And buddy, you are blowing it. You are not honoring Abraham in the faith that he had. You are not trusting me. You are a deceitful manipulator. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't. Mine doesn't either. He says, the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth and will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. I mean, man, if we had pulled that out, we would say, wow, that is a gracious God. But when this occurs, after Jacob has stolen his brother's birthright, has deceived and lied to his dad, blaspheming God in the process to get the blessing that he wanted, and yet God's response is, I'm going to be faithful to you. I am going to continue to, with my plan to bless you. And Jacob awoke and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid. And said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. And so he arose and set up a pillar and poured oil upon that place. Yes, what a picture, again, of God's sovereign election of Jacob, that it was not because he was a great guy. It was not because he deserved it. Not because of his faithfulness. It was simply because God said, this is the man through whom these blessings will come. Now, did God leave him that way? You know, I think what's different about those, I know biblically what's different about those whom God chooses is he doesn't leave them running down the path of their sin. Esau, he continued to disobey. Now, he was kind towards his brother later on. But Isaac, what does God do? He brings him, I think, to a point of repentance. He doesn't leave him running down a road of disobedience and doubt. He confronts him with his sin through Esau coming, and by faith he accepts God's provision. We're going to see in the coming weeks that God works in Jacob. Not perfectly. Jacob is not an angel by the time the story is done. But he helps him to see his sin, and he continues to change him. But that's not because Jacob was such a great guy. It's because God was faithful to him. And God wasn't going to leave him in his sin. Which is exactly what God does for us. I want you just to turn to Ephesians as we wrap up. There's so many places we could go. But just to see that this story of Jacob is not an isolated one. Yeah, the details are unique to him. My sinfulness was not expressed to my twin brother. Don't have one. You know, the story is different for us, but the story is the same. Ephesians 1 says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing. Just as we see God being gracious to Jacob. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, just like He chose Jacob before he had been born, before he'd done anything good or bad, God chose him. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Now, can we explain all that and how all that fits together with our responsibility and the free offer of the gospel? No, we can't get all of that. All of those things are true. Yet, we are to delight in the fact that God has done this for us. So much so that chapter 2 reminds us that this was the case, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is working in the sons of disobedience, Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh. Isn't that Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Rebekah? That is us. Dead in our sins. No hope. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the response when you see the story of Jacob. Man, he didn't deserve that. Man, God was kind to him. Man, God has showered His blessing on him. So it is with us. It comes by grace, verse 8 says, through faith. And verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. Just as we see with Jacob, a response wrongly of faith. You know, again, I do think part of Jacob and Rebekah's manipulation here is that they believed God when He said these things would be true. They just didn't believe God could do it on His own. And so Jacob, by faith, believes the promises, and then God continues to work in him. You guys, Jacob's story is our story if you are in Christ. It's of a God who has sovereignly been gracious to you, who chose you in spite of you, not because of you, and who is gracious to work in your life, to not leave you as you were, but never to bless you because you deserve it, always to bless you because of His love, His gracious choice to you. Now, some people, and maybe you today, have a hard time with this. Think, man, how is that fair to Esau? How can God do that when it comes to salvation? How can that be right? You know, I think if we walk away with a healthy understanding of our sin, it eliminates that. Guys, did either Jacob or Esau deserve God's blessing? No. And so it was totally fair of God to say, neither of you get this. It's up to God to say, I'm going to give one of you what you don't deserve. Totally fair. When we see our sin, when we are overwhelmed with our rebellion against God, we have no qualms with God doing whatever He will. And if we recognize God is sovereign, God is the King, He can do what He wants. Then we respond by glorifying Him for these difficult things, these hard truths to wrap our minds around, but biblical truths that remind us of God and His great love, and we are reminded that, as Ephesians 2 says, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, the result is God is the one who's glorified, not us. So I hope that's our response today from a fascinating story, a fascinating family dynamic. I mean, man, we can learn a lot about how to be parents and how to cultivate sibling relationships from the example here, but may we walk away blown away that God has been gracious in spite of us. And that is the only reason why, as Ephesians 1 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this powerful illustration of Your sovereign choice. God, You can do what You will, and You do what You choose because of Your desires and for Your purposes. And Lord, sometimes we can see and understand some of that, but oftentimes we don't. We are just reminded that You are God, and we are so amazed at Your grace. Lord, that at the end of this account, Your response to Jacob is, I will bless you. Lord, far beyond, in spite of what he deserved. Lord, and that is our testimony as well, that You have been kind and gracious to us, not because we deserve it, but in spite of the fact that we don't. And You have done so through Christ at the expense of Your Son. May we never forget that. May we never cease to magnify You for the amazing grace that You have displayed. Lord, we love You and thank You and give You praise in Christ's name. Amen.